So we are back to this, our second in a series of five about how to love this city. And several weeks ago, I'd already mapped out that I'd begin with a question: what has you anxious? What has you concerned in our city right now? And I made a list of things. I made a list of things like traffic and the politics of the city. I discussed some possibilities as being the homelessness and the mental health crisis, the gangs, the violence that happens even very close to many of you where you live and where you work. And maybe those things do still have many of you concerned, but I think as we come together in this special format this morning, the obvious thing that has maybe all of you, certainly most of you, anxious to some degree or concerned to some degree, fearful about something, is this coronavirus. And just where is it going to go? And even in the last several days, our own church's leadership decision to not try to gather all of you together in this room and gather all our kids together in their classrooms was done not out of fear, but out of love and out of the best information that we have, which continues to develop. But it has a lot of us afraid. And some of your prayers, some of your thoughts have probably revolved this week around, Lord, what do I do with my anxiety? What do I do about my fears? And as I was thinking through all these things that we may be anxious about this morning, I thought, you know, it sounds like the conversations I'm having, people just want to feel safe and secure. And that's not a bad thing. The text we're going to look at this morning, and I invite you to Jeremiah chapter 29 with me. The text that we're going to look at this morning says that God actually told his people Israel to seek the peace and welfare of the city. So it sounds like the desire for safety and security, the desire for peace and welfare are not only on our hearts and minds this morning, but they're on God's heart and mind as well. And I want to come right to the point with this text I'm taking you to. The Bible says we are not helpless. We are not helpless to just sit back and be afraid and kind of grovel and let life come at us at 100 miles an hour. God implies that even people living in exile can do something positive in the city to build a safer and a healthier place. And one of the ways that we can do that is through what I'm going to call this morning calculated planting. The title of our message is Calculated Planting. And I want to explain. So later on this summer, later on this fall, I just want you to think real high level. What are some things that you would like to eat or enjoy later on this year? Because there's a simple reality that the food that we will be eating this summer and this fall, it needs to be planted right now. And there's this general principle in Scripture of sowing and reaping. You know, Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap." And what God is saying to us, you can only reap tomorrow what has been sown today. Or to put it another way, if you want to be reaping something tomorrow, if you want a certain outcome tomorrow, you've got to be putting those kinds of seeds in the ground right now. Now, I understand biblically that we are responsible for the kinds of seeds that we are planting right now. And we're probably all planting a mixed bag of some good stuff, some bad stuff. But there's also another reality, and that is that a lot of the problems we are facing in our culture and in our city today are actually things that have been sown in the past, and now they are bearing fruit that we have to deal with. The Old Testament prophets actually talked about this quite a bit. Hosea 10:13, for example, says, "You have plowed iniquity, you have reaped injustice, you have eaten the fruit of lies." He's saying to the people of God, if you put the wrong kind of thing in the ground, what do you expect in your culture? What do you expect even amongst the people of God, except that we have to reap the outcome of those kinds of things? But again, we're not doomed. We're not helpless. We can sow differently. So Hosea 10:12 says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you." And this is what I mean this morning by this sermon title, Calculated Planting. And just a real quick illustration, many of you know that in our front yard we have a raised bed garden. And every year we go through this process of calculating, of being intentional and thoughtful about what different kinds of seeds or what seedlings or little plants are going to go where. And many of you have done this where you read the back of the seed packet and it says, you know, this plant is expected to grow to this height and this width, and therefore you should space your plantings so far apart so that they can each have adequate access to sunlight and to rainwater. And as you're thinking through different things, you're thinking, okay, well, how do I amend the soil so that as this thing grows, it's healthy and it's being fed with nitrogen and these different things that it needs. And you're thinking through, you know, down the line a little bit, is this thing going to need a trellis to grow up on, like pole beans or something like that? Or does it need some kind of cage, like tomatoes, to help it grow and be supported? We have mint in our garden, so we think ahead. Where can I plant this mint so that its root system doesn't take over the rest of the garden? But this is what I mean by calculated planting, that just as we do that in the literal world of crops and planting, we need to be doing that figuratively and literally in other ways in our city. So, big question for you. What do you want our city to look like 5 or 10 or even 25 years from now? I mean, what kinds of things would you like to be able to drive through the city or walk through the city and you would observe these things? What do you want it to look like? What do you want Denver to be characterized by? Because if I understand scripture correctly, in this law of sowing and reaping, we kind of need to start there and then reverse engineer some of the outcomes that we want to see, some of the outcomes that we believe will honor God. And as I've been thinking about these questions myself a lot lately, one of the phrases that keeps coming back to my mind is this phrase from the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. And you probably know Jesus taught us to pray, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I've been making that more specific in my own prayers of thinking, Lord, in downtown Denver, as it is in heaven, or at the corner of Broadway and Park Avenue, as it is in heaven, Lord, with this building that we get to steward for the next however number of years, here at Asterisk, as it is in heaven. Now, will we ever achieve that apart from the return of Jesus? No, we're not triumphalists, we're not proud, we're not all-powerful, and I'm not talking about being so at home in the city that we don't still long for the city of God. But if Jesus taught us to pray these kinds of kingdom prayers, then isn't he also calling us to plant these kinds of kingdom seeds? Let me read now from Jeremiah 29, which is the primary text that I've directed your attention to this morning. We've spoken on this text before, but I think it's so important for understanding what God is calling us to do as believers who, in a sense, live somewhere as exiles. We're not here forever. We're here for a short period of time. Our ultimate and final home is somewhere else with God forever. But that doesn't mean we just write off this world, write off this culture, write off this city and just say, well, it's not our permanent place, so who cares? No, God has a very different attitude of caring and compassion, even for a city of exile. And this is what he says, Jeremiah 29:4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you find your welfare. This is the word of the Lord. And you notice explicitly the language of planting in the city. God says, plant gardens, build houses, grow families, multiply, and do not decrease. And I've heard some people say of this text, but this is the Old Testament. God's talking to the Jews. Okay, so in the New Testament, which, by the way, I think the Old Testament is still applicable to us in many ways. We draw the timeless principles out, the gospel principles, and distill them and then reapply them in our culture. But just so you're hearing this also from the New Testament, Peter in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12, says something that is pretty similar. And Peter is explicitly writing letters to believers who are dispersed throughout New Testament towns and cities, trying to live as Christians in cities that are pagan, that are broken. And this is what he tells them. This is what he tells you. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that even when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And you hear a similar language of, in the Old Testament it says, you are exiles, and the New Testament it says, live as if you are exiles. But I want to just summarize these two texts together, synthesize these texts, and suggest we plant four kinds of kingdom seeds with a very high degree of intentionality. And these are these: sow good character, sow good deeds, sow good design, and sow good news. And let's tackle each one of those just briefly. Number one, we hear these two writers saying, sow good character. And again, if God is saying to the exiles, you are exiles, you must live as exiles, if Peter turns that around and addresses that to the church and says, live as if you are exiles, that's a character reference. Because exiles are temporary residents. They are people who are still living distinctly from the city where they live while being involved for the good of the city, sure. While benefiting from the city, absolutely. But as we said last week, you have to be different to make a difference. God calls us to be salt and light. We must go into the world as salt and light. This is what I mean by sowing good character. Now, the city actually values many admirable character qualities, doesn't it? I mean, so the city's not all bad. By God's common grace, where he's just giving his kindness broadly to everyone who bears his image, the city values traits like courage, authenticity, kindness, industry. Because people bear God's image, even though it's marred, even though we're broken, we are still capable of many good things. And I think the church honors the city and our church honors God by recognizing where there is good character and affirming that and supporting that and encouraging that in our city. But I come back to 1 Peter 2 and notice what two traits in particular does Peter hone in on as those which really display a countercultural exileness. He hones in on holiness and mercy. Holiness, being set apart from everything sinful. That even as you engage with a culture that's broken, even as you engage with your own heart that's broken, there's an attitude and there are actions and mindsets of, I'm set apart from this, Lord. This does not define me. I want to go in as the pure light that you have enabled me to be. Holiness. And then mercy. Mercy is either withholding judgment from someone who deserves it, or it's also used as a synonym for extending compassion, just giving to someone kindness that they have not earned, that they don't deserve. And I think these are not traits. Holiness and mercy are not traits that the city practices and values. But what if we as believers, what if we as a church, what if we as individuals and families just begin planting the seeds of godly character, asking the Lord to water those things and to grow those things so we see more righteousness, more mercy, more holiness, more hope. You know, just in general, what if we simply planted in our city that which the Bible says the Holy Spirit is planting in us? You know, this text, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Many of you have memorized these. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And I would say if we want to see love in our city, we need to go plant seeds of love. If we want to see joy in our city, peace in our city, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control in our city, let us go as those who have been marked by God, those who are empowered with these qualities by God. Again, and notice, this is not our fruit. We are not going in as like, hey, look at us. Look at how awesome we are. Our character is without flaws. No, we are broken as well. But the Bible assures us that if we are followers of Christ in faith, the Holy Spirit himself is planting these seeds. The Holy Spirit himself is empowering the growth of these kinds of qualities. You know, in your vocations, in your neighborhoods, where you want to see honesty, fairness, selflessness, generosity, go and plant those kinds of seeds. And by the way, in these tumultuous times right now, if we want to see more peace in our culture, more shalom is the Hebrew word in our culture, then we've got to go as people who've been changed by God and be planting seeds of peace and shalom, seeds of welfare, seeds of hope. So that's what I mean by so good character. Secondly, I think God is calling us to sow good deeds. And we discussed this briefly last week, that love for the city does not simply mean a passive list of bad things that we don't do. It is not standing back and cursing the darkness and saying, see how much we love our city, we wish it didn't do these things. But love is active. Matthew 5:16 that we looked at last week, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. 1 Peter 2:12, that they may see your good works and glorify God on the day of visitation. Okay, so what kind of good deeds? And I guess we could say it's limitless, but let me just steer you toward four categories that I see in these texts as we again bring them together. And again, I direct your attention to Jeremiah 29:7, where God says, seek the welfare, and that is the word shalom. Seek the shalom of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its shalom you will find your shalom. And let's just be honest, shalom is just a beautiful and massive Hebrew word. We don't have any word in the English language that captures shalom, because it means peace, it means prosperity, it means total well-being, it means health, physically, mentally, morally, spiritually, and it means safety. And notice that God is calling his people not just to pursue those things for us, for the church, for our families. He says, you pursue those things for other people. You pursue those things for the city, for your neighbors. And I see in these texts four different types of acts, very simply, that we can do that are the sowing of these kinds of good deeds that draw attention to God. Number one, sow acts of charity. And in the Gospels, Jesus referred to this under several different categories. He referred to it as feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, sheltering and giving clothes to the naked, welcoming the stranger, visiting the sick and those who are in prison. And these acts of charity were so important to Jesus Christ as he walked this earth. He said, to the degree that you have done it for the least of my brothers and sisters, you have done it for me. Sounds pretty important. Now, there are responsible and there are irresponsible ways of doing charity. I think many of you understand that, especially being here in this neighborhood, that there are places like the Rescue Mission and St. Francis and like many amazing ministry partners that try to do charity in an extraordinarily responsible way, dignifying the least of these, showing them honor, showing them respect, showing them compassion and care, building relationships where there's accountability, fostering those friendships so there can actually be personal growth and professional development and all of that together. It is irresponsible to show charity that just simply makes someone else dependent upon us and creates this unhealthy, pandering codependency. Right now, there are probably responsible and irresponsible ways of even visiting the sick. Okay, so this is not a blank check of all of you just need to leave your homes, go to places where this outbreak is severe, and be reckless. That's not what Jesus is saying. But we do need to figure out ways as a church to be doing these acts of charity in a time where it's very hard to physically get us all together. Let me just suggest one to you. The Rescue Mission right here on our intersection has tremendous needs right now, because many of the volunteers that come down and cook the meals and then serve them to people who are desperately hungry, their volunteers are backing out for personal safety reasons and to protect others around them, and that's perfectly understandable. but maybe some of you who are, I don't know, younger or healthier could carve out some time to pick up a phone and call their main line and say, hey, I understand you had some cancellations, and there are safe ways for you to enter the kitchen and to prepare food and not to come into contact with germs, but to help through acts of charity with people who are literally hungry, but are being cared for in a responsible way. So acts of charity. Secondly, I see acts of neighborliness. And many of you know, because we say it often, that our main church strategy, if you will, for reaching the world, for reaching the city, for reaching lost people, is not so much a program as it is personal relationships. And we call it gospel neighboring. We just simply follow what has now been called the golden rule. Jesus put it this way: whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the summation of the law and prophets. You know, we have geographic neighbors, we have educational neighbors, vocational neighbors, recreational neighbors. Would they say that you act as a good neighbor? And maybe at this time, that is simple as sending a text or picking up the phone and making a call and saying, like, hey, I'm headed out. Do you need anything? Are you guys doing okay? But acts of neighborliness, where we are sowing this into our culture, into our city, of saying we are going to be believers who are reaching out, who are active, who are caring, who are thinking, what do my neighbors need? Not just what do I need, but how can we show empathy? How can we show kindness? How can we bring compassion and friendship for people who are probably desperate for adult conversation right now? Acts of neighborliness. Thirdly, there are acts of peacemaking. This is literally taking the concept of peace and welfare, of shalom. And it's a simple question that I put to you. Where have you seen the lack of peace, the lack, the absence of shalom just in the past week? The lack of that sense of safety, of well-being, of things are okay. You know, maybe you saw a conflict between two people or two people groups, two types of people that flared up, and the peace that has been lost is an interpersonal peace. But I think especially in these uncertain times with this virus and the stock market and school cancellations and just pervasive fear and anxiety, there are a lot of people who just don't have peaceful circumstances and peaceful thoughts right now. And I think a fair question for us to ask is, how are we, as those who supposedly embody the peace of Christ, how are we going to these people? How are we speaking into this situation as healers, as reconcilers, as agents of God's peace, forgiveness, hope, encouragement? How are we making the city safer and healthier by our choices? And by the way, that's really the reason that we've taken things online. It's not because we have the illness here. We don't. We are sanitized at a much higher level than what kills COVID-19, because we have a number of different activities here throughout the week and have professional cleaners come through. But this was something we were considering, even in light of a text like this, where we're called to seek the peace and welfare of the city, to go in as agents of healing, to make sure that our choices are protecting other people as best as we possibly can. And this was just one practical thing we could do, closing this building for the time being and just going online with you and trying to worship together this way, we believe is an act of peacemaking. Fourthly, the final type of act is just simply acts of promoting the common good. And in a city and a culture where everyone's obsessed over looking after themselves, looking after number one, one of the easiest and most practical ways to show love in action is simply by using your life, and I mean your resources, your time, your abilities, your money, your career, to seek the common good. And to ask not only how am I providing for my own needs, how am I enjoying life, but to ask as we lay our heads on our pillows at night, Lord, how am I making a difference? How am I bringing benefit? How am I bringing the peace and welfare of God to the place where I live? That's what I mean by acts of promoting the common good. Now that brings us to the third major point, and I've said God is calling us to sow these kingdom seeds in a calculated, in an intentional, in a deliberate way of character, of deeds. Now, thirdly, of good design. And we're going to say a lot more about this in a few weeks when we talk about vocation and work. But this goes all the way back to the cultural mandate in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden, where God has invited his covenant people to cultivate and to create things that are both useful and beautiful. You often hear this debate of, you know, is it form over function or function over form? And I think to God, both form and function matter. We are called to create things that are both functional and beautiful. And as I was even reading through the Old Testament, a few weeks ago, just through reading a Bible plan, I come across this again about the tabernacle and later the temple, where God isn't just like, hey, just throw a building together for worship. You know, that's fine. That looks good. But how intentional the directives of God are to make a place that is both functional, it accomplishes the flow of worship that God is trying to communicate to us. But it's also by intention, it's beautiful, it's excellent. I jumped ahead to the end of the Bible as I'm studying different things about the city, and I'm, of course, reading about the final city of God, the New Jerusalem. And again, you find there that, you know, the New Jerusalem is fully functional. There's never been a more functional place to accomplish what God intends it to. But the descriptions in the end of Revelation 21, 22 of just this fascinating, gorgeous city where God himself has stressed the design of that place to be good design. By the way, when Jesus walked this earth as a carpenter, what kind of work do you think he did? Now, there's a chair, whatever. Or do you think he made functional and beautiful chairs or, you know, whatever facet of carpentry he was involved in? I'm sure that there was an intentionality of sewing good and beautiful design. And I bring this up as a way for us as a church, for us as believers to love our city. Because even as you walk the city, and especially walk, because drive, you're going by stuff too fast, but especially as you walk the city and just walk block to block, you will notice good design and bad design. And I'm not talking about a particular style. Like, you know, I happen to like certain styles like Craftsman and Victorian, and some of the amazing houses around here in Curtis Park are just incredible. But I'm not talking about it needs to adhere to a certain style. I just mean that you walk by and certain homes and certain businesses, certain signage, certain landscaping has stood the test of time, has made a place more beautiful, has made a place more hopeful and enjoyable. And then you pass other places that have clearly not done that. So I want you to just think about the place where you live, the place where you work, maybe a couple of the key places you hang out, or you will when this all blows over, like back down here at church. And I want us to be thinking and praying through, how is even the design of my work functional and beautiful? How is it contributing to the liveliness, the peace, the welfare, the safety of the city where I live? And how can I be more intentional, God, to plant seeds of something that reflect better design, more care, more thoughtful, not just something I'm going to have to go back in short order and rip out because I planted those things too close together and they're all crowding each other out. Now nothing's growing and I could have done better if I had paid attention. Okay, so good design. And then I've actually saved the best for last. So we've got good character, good deeds, good design. And fourthly, I clearly see in these texts that God is calling us to sow the seeds of good news. And this is so important. Because if you try to do these three things, let's just plant good character, and let's do good deeds for everyone, and let's be known for designs in our businesses, in our homes that are functional, that are beautiful. People may even stand back and say, wow, you guys are amazing. You're so thoughtful. You're so creative. You're so helpful. But the end goal of all of this is not to bring glory to ourselves, but is to bring glory to God. And by the way, if we try to plant all these other kinds of seeds without planting the seeds of good news, all three of these other things are forcing kind of an outside-in change. You know, if someone has good character around you, that doesn't make you a good person. You just have this now peer pressure, and it's a positive peer pressure, and it's even a good thing. But you now have pressure to tell the truth and to be kind and you realize the people in this workplace are getting ahead by being compassionate and working for the common good, that's good, but that's an outside-in approach to change. Good design is an outside-in approach to change. Good deeds, even as they help a tremendous number of people, are outside-in approaches to change. The gospel is an inside-out change. Because God has transformed the person. He's made a new man or a new woman. And I'll just tell you, nothing will change our city like more salvations. Nothing. No cumulative, massive amount of planting these other kinds of good seeds will have even a drop in a bucket kind of effect compared to the deluge of hope and joy and restoration and peace and contentment if God starts saving a bunch of people through our witness and through the witness of his church. We see here in 1 Peter 2, the text I referenced, where God is saying, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy people. You are a people for his own possession. And God is, this is why I say he's drawing a parallel to Jeremiah 29, where he says, yes, those were the people of Israel. Those were the people of God. But now, church, you are the people of God. But why? Just so we get to enjoy these amazing blessings for ourselves and go to heaven when we die? And I know there are believers who live that way. They've kind of written off the world. They're disgusted by the world. They're already living fairly in isolation because they don't want to be like the world. They're frustrated by the world. They're frustrated by the city. But let's go on in 1 Peter 2. He says, you are these things. I have made you these things. Why? And he says, so that you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's saying, God chose you. He called you out. He adopted you. He piled these blessings on your life so that you would point people back to him, that you would declare his good news. And say, there is a Jesus. I know people are in fear, they're anxious, they're concerned, they're thinking about death and debilitation, loss of friendships, loss of community. They're thinking so many things right now. We're desperate for good news. Our culture, our cities, our world, I would dare say, is desperate for good news. And there is no better news that we could share right now as we do these good deeds of charity. To say there is a God who loved you so much, he sent his son from a place of safety into a place not just of brokenness and pain. He sent his son right into the line of fire to take the disease, to take the death that we were going to take so that we might be healed, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be reconciled to God and be set free, so that we might have peace in our hearts and peace with God. By the way, there's this parable that Jesus tells. It's a parable really of soils, where Jesus says there are these different kinds of hearts. Some of them are thorny, some of them are rocky, some of them initially receive the word of the gospel with joy, but then the cares of this world come along and they choke them out and you find out that person was never really saved. But one of the things I always draw out of that parable when I read it and study it again is that Jesus is basically inviting us to do a whole lot of sowing good seed. Because he's saying, you have no control over the outcome. You don't choose when someone is set free from their sin, when they're justified, when they're forgiven. That's God's doing that. And since we don't know a person's heart or how close they are or how far away they are, the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils, what that does in my heart is Jesus' encouragement, go sow profligately. Just scatter the seed of the gospel everywhere. And when we're doing these good deeds, let them point back to Jesus. When people are noticing our good character, that like, hey, you seem to have it together during this time, or whatever that piece of character may be, we don't just let it be self-referential. We say, let's talk about why that's true. Let's talk about what Jesus is doing in me and always bring this back to the ultimate hope, the ultimate seed of the gospel that God has done for us in Christ what we could never do for ourselves. And I want to just conclude by asking each one of you to assume that you and other people around you that touch your life, they will be reaping a month from now, a year from now, 5 years from now, 25 years from now, if the Lord doesn't return, we will be reaping what you have sown today. So if you believe that God was going to let you stick around to enjoy some of the things that you're planting, what would you like to put in the ground, as it were, today? If you, again, if going back to this opening question, if you would like to see the city look a certain way many years from now. Now, again, can we transform the whole city? No, that's triumphalistic. Can we participate in the city's renewal as the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel is unleashed through us? Absolutely. I met with a guy this week who is going to teach us something about an Adopt the Block program. I'm not saying that is the answer. I'm not saying that's the right thing to do. But they go neighborhood to neighborhood and basically just say the church or these several families or this ministry of the church is adopting this block. And here are some of the things that you can do to ask that neighborhood, what are the needs? Where is the brokenness? Where is the fear and anxiety right now? Where is the stuff that just never, ever, ever gets fixed or loved on? Because wouldn't it be amazing for people to walk by your home or to walk by your place of business, or to walk by even this building where we eventually will gather again by God's grace and say, that is a place of peace. That is a place of hope. That is a place of joy. That is a place where people are getting justice and mercy. That is a place where the outsiders, the rejected, the ostracized are being welcomed as part of a bigger family. And I've often heard it said, don't overestimate what you can accomplish in 1 year. Don't underestimate what you can accomplish in 10. That sounds like the language of planting and harvesting to me. Because when you put something in the ground, if you just stand there and watch it, don't overestimate how fast that thing's going to pop up and start producing fruit that looks like the thing that the seed came from. It takes time. It takes God doing what only God can do. But in time, the healthy seed in the right kind of soil as God works and as we work in partnership with him. Do you not believe with me that we could make a substantial difference surrounding our home, surrounding our places of business, surrounding our church through this idea of contemplative, intentional, calculated planting of kingdom seeds?